say
very quickly one more time thank you to Pastor Roberts and the church
for your kindness. I want to thank Brother Micah Roberts. I believe it was, I can't see Brother Micah. I don't even know where you are out there, brother, but in the sound. But I believe it was a couple of years ago, wasn't it, when you first contacted me regarding this meeting, and we were going to try to do it last year, but the schedules didn't work out, and so it's been a couple of years in the making. I want to thank you, brother, for the privilege, and church for the privilege. Thank you for the meals. Meals have been excellent. The apples have been excellent. I've not got my fill of apples. My wife has been asking me about the apple orchard. She's a little bit jealous. She makes applesauce, and so she's been asking me about the apples. Amen. But enjoyed your sweet fellowship most of all. Thank you for your kindness. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Appreciate it. Appreciate the privilege of being here with our veterans. Thank you, veterans. And thank you seems shallow, doesn't it? But it's the best we can do. I think our veterans know deep down this church means that. I've been in a lot of these meetings, and I told your pastor, and I'll commend you, church. I appreciate your effort, and I know these veterans do. I don't see that everywhere, and so it is much appreciated. And thank you, veterans, for being here tonight. All right, Psalm 4, if you have your Bibles, I want to just make a couple of quick infomercials, if I may. On my back table back there, as you go out, you'll find one of my cards. It has our website on it. There's an 8-minute video on there. You'll hear from some of our missionaries as well as some of our chaplains on our website. You can find out more information at allpointsbaptist.com. More information about the church at New Philadelphia where the ministry is located. And might answer some questions for you. Also, there are two brochures on my table. You can avail yourselves to. One is on the military chaplaincy. Has a picture of our chaplains on the front and just explains in layman's terms why it is and how it is we have the freedoms that we have and enjoy the protections that we have, not only from the Constitution, but from branch-specific instructions, the Department of Defense and other places, and a little bit more about our chaplain ministry. And there's also a brochure on the back table there for men or ladies if you're interested in missions and you think God might be calling you to the mission field and you think we could be of help, let us know. We will not do anything without your pastor's permission. Amen. And so, but if we can be a help to you and your missionary, we certainly want to do that with you. Amen. And be a part of your missionary. Also want to thank the NRA and handed me some of these, has the Declaration of Independence and Constitution of the United States. And on my back table back there, stop by and pick one of those up. 4 easy payments of only $19.95. No, I'm sorry. They're free. If I don't do that, the NRA is going to kill me. Amen. No, they're free. They gave these to me, and I want you to have a copy. So stop by and pick up a copy on the back table, and that should be enough for just about everybody, and you'll have a copy of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights all in there, okay? So stop by and avail yourself to those things. Psalm 4, if you have your Bibles. God laid this on my heart, and I pray to be a blessing to you tonight. I want to say something, and I want to make sure that I'm as plain about it as I can be. The more God laid this on my heart, the more I come to the conclusion that I believe this message tonight is needed. It's at a critical time, and I believe all of us need this message. And this has nothing to do with who's preaching it. There are a lot of men who could be far more articulate with this message than I. But I believe it's serious business, and I want this to be a help and a blessing to you. In the fourth psalm, if you have that, would you please honor the reading of God's word if you're able to stand while we read the few verses in Psalm 4. We'll take our text and make the message as plain as we can. Psalm 4, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist David, who was a pretty good veteran himself, amen, says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What a wonderful psalm, but I want to take our text tonight out of the fourth verse, verse number 4. The Bible says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, which as you know means to stop and meditate for a minute upon what you've just read. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I want to preach a bit of a military flavored message tonight, if I may, on the subject of attention. The supreme ruler of the universe has something to say to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is perfect. Your word is holy. And we are but clay, sinful clay at that. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to help us to plow the hard, stony places of our heart. Make it soft and pliable. Sow the seed of the word of God, Lord, which the seed of the word of God only brings life. Nothing else can bring life but the seed of the word of God. Please plant it deep in our hearts. May it grow roots downward that we might bear fruit upward. And may Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy, be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. I was recalling growing up as a child. I was not clairvoyant or not a prophet or anything else, but somehow I always knew I was going to be a Marine. I can't even tell you how, but I know growing up back in the day, Mom and Dad used to get me those plastic soldiers. You remember those little plastic soldiers you'd buy and they'd have a little flat thing on them and you could line them up and have your little battles. And I had buckets full of them things. And man, I had some of the greatest battles that have ever been known to man took place in our living room and in our kitchen. Mom would find them hanging on the curtains, air conditioning vents and under the cushions, sometimes in coffee cups and other places that I would forget. I had some knockdown, drag them out battles. And Daddy taught me much. He was in the Air Force himself. Daddy taught me much about history, and because of his love for our military, I began to fall in love with it. And we used to watch some of the old military movies together. Used to love to watch those with my dad. And I always wondered as a kid why occasionally you'd hear somebody on these military movies, watch an old Army movie or an old Navy movie or something, you'd always hear when an officer come around, somebody that said something to me as a child that sounded like, "Tin Hut!" And I remember thinking in my small mind, what are they saying Tin Hut for, and what's that got to do with the military? What I didn't realize, and you understand this when you join the Marine Corps, they have a way of illuminating you in such a way that you can never forget. What that is, of course, is not a tin hut. It's simply an abbreviated version saying to you, attention. And when somebody says that, that means an officer, a commanding officer perhaps, has walked into your workspace or has walked into the front line, wherever you may be. When somebody sees that brass, like our colonel back here, somebody, some enlisted man better say, attention. And when that happens, as a Marine, immediately you become trained. The second somebody says, attention, you come to the position of attention. And the Marine Corps was feet along, at a 45 degree angle, thumbs along the trouser seams, staring straight ahead, stiff as a board. That was coming to the position of attention. Now what that did was, it showed the officer three things. First of all, it showed the officer that you were submissive to your captain. Are you with me, church? You were submissive to your captain. You were willing to listen to what the captain had to say. I got a lot of military brethren in here tonight. If you served in our military, may I see your hands again? All over the auditorium. Okay, so you'll be able to relate to this. What if the officer come in the room, commanding officer, let's say, and somebody said, attention! What if I would have said this as a corporal? I ain't got time for that. I got work to do. You guys go ahead. I'm going to do my thing. What would have happened? they would have never found the body. Amen? It's not an option. You come to the position of attention because it shows immediately that you are submissive to your captain, and you must have that order in the military to accomplish the mission. We can't. We got to have one guy given the orders and everybody else obey. Not everybody can call the shots like we're trying to do now. Amen? Submissive to your captain. It also showed that you were sensitive to the consequences. You came to the position of attention not only to save your life, but you came to the position of attention because that officer has something to say to you, particularly in the case of combat, that just may save your life and the life of your buddies today. Amen? You are sensitive to the consequences of what this officer is about to tell you. Are you following me, church? Not only are you submissive to the captain and sensitive to the consequences of what he has to say, but it shows that officer that you are ready to be subservient to his commands. You're going to consider the value of the decisions that you make and the acts that you commit and the words that you speak. You're conscious of the condition of your heart. Are you listening to me, church? Because we're talking about be standing on, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Subservient to his commands. That means you're acutely aware that the orders you're about to be given are critical. And may I say to you, everything God has to say to you tonight is critical. Particularly in the day and age in which we live. You need to be submissive to the captain. You need to be sensitive to the consequences of what he's about to say to you. And you need to be subservient to his commands. The problem we're having today is this. There's so much noise. You've got your life to live and the kids to take care of, and this crisis is going on at work, and the COVID thing, and look what's happening on the TV. They're burning down another building, and look at what happened in the election this week. And if you're not careful, you'll have so much noise going on that the God of heaven's trying to get your attention, wants to give you commands, wants to give comfort to your heart, wants to give direction to your life, wants to give assurance to you in a time when it seems like assurance is hard to find, and somehow we don't have time to stand in awe and sin not, commune with our own heart upon our bed and be still. We're just too busy listening to the noise. In the Marine Corps, the position of attention was like this. After I got saved by God's grace, the new position of attention is this. Oh God, you are God and God alone, and there is none other besides you, and I worship you, Lord. You understand, church? Until we learn to stay at the position of attention and realize that today of all days, the supreme ruler of the universe is trying very hard to reach his people. But we have become so consumed with what's going on around us, we've forgotten all about him that is within us. It can happen to the best Christians, amen? Our intentions are good. We don't want to see our country harmed. We don't want to see our country, the administration that's coming and the things we fear they're going to be passed along. But may I say to you, the powers that be are ordained of God. We're disappointed, but don't get discouraged. Wake up in the morning and realize God's still on the throne and start your day at the position of attention and let God give you some direction and some strength and some comfort. Are you with me, church? I'm talking about being aware of the presence of God. It's the last time. I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. You answered in your heart. It was the last time you listened to God. I mean, listen to God. Praying's good. But may I say to you, I spend a lot more time reading God's word than I do praying. I'm not diminishing the power of prayer. We need to pray. But when I'm praying, I'm talking to God. When I'm reading his word, he's talking to me. And I figure I ought to spend a lot more time listening than I do talking. Are you with me tonight, church?
Amen.
Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. God said in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. God's not diminished by all that's happened this year. His arm is not shortened. He's not lost his power. Job 26 gives it away. Is God somehow diminished because man becomes more wicked? No. But yet God is trying to get our attention. And yet we get caught up in the noise. Well, they got this climate change thing going on. That's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. If you read your Bible. My Bible says the wind and the rain comes out of God's treasuries. And the folks that are trying to sell you this garbage ought to stick their head in a bucket three times and pull it out twice. Amen. They're not paying attention to God. All right, some of you are listening. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, Brother Ferris, will you not acknowledge that the weather in the last 15 years seems to have been weird? I mean, the hurricanes are stronger, and would you deny, Brother Ferris, that the weather patterns have been a little strange the last... Not only would I not deny it, I would acknowledge it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you not understand that God uses weather to judge people and nations? You ever heard of a thing called the flood? I can show you in Jeremiah chapter 10, global warming 2,500 years before the first combustion engine was ever even thought of. It's the apex of man's arrogance to think he can control the weather. God is in control. Your pastor and I were talking about this today. If my prophecy's right, and I believe it is, if the rapture took place tonight, we got at least 1,007 years left on this planet because there's 7 years of tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back and will be a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Praise his name. That's at least 1,007 years. So I say burn some coal and buy a pickup truck. It's going to be okay. Amen. It's going to be all right. At the end of 1,000 years, real global warming will take place, for the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Amen. Don't be sold. Don't be so quick to believe all that the world's trying to push upon you. There is an agenda. Your pastor hit on it today. It's a one world government agenda. It's real. It's coming. And the idea is not just to keep you out of church. It's not necessarily to keep you from going to church to check your conscience blank. It's not even to keep you from doing some things around the church or having fellowships or having veterans meetings. Devil just doesn't want you on your knees listening to God. Because as your pastor said this morning, that's when he has to flee. Amen. Yeah. Attention! You realize you're in the presence of God tonight? The same God that spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into the universe is tugging on your heart's door. Now let me say this as I get into the message real quick. In 1962... 6 of the world's 10 largest banks were American. Today, only 2 of the world's 10 largest banks are American, and both of them are partly owned by the government. In 1962, the world's largest employer was GM, General Motors, a manufacturing powerhouse. Today, they're not even in the top 10 among employers, number of people they employ. Does anybody know who's number one in the world? It's an easy guess. Walmart. Walmart, selling goods made mostly in China. You say, what's so significant about 1962, Brother Ferris? 1963 is the year they kicked God and the Bible and prayer out of the schools.
That's right.
You see, God's a perfect gentleman. God is not going to kick the door to your heart down.
Nope.
Or the door to America's heart. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and thank God for that. But he doesn't kick the door in. You with me, church?
Right.
And all you're seeing today is God said, look, you don't want me in your courtroom. You don't want me in your schoolhouses. You don't even want me in a lot of your churches. Amen.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to give you the fruits of a godly society. That's what you wanted. Amen.
Yeah.
He stands at the door and knocks. And I believe he's still knocking on America's heart door. I'm not one who's thrown in the towel yet. God has brought revival under much worse conditions than what we're under today. Much worse. Revival's nothing for God. But may I say to you, America, the saddest sound you'll ever hear is when God stops knocking. Because he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Could be what took place on Tuesday. Might be God saying one more time, attention! And that's the time to fall on your knees and listen to what he has to say. You with me, church? Now let's look at a couple things real quick. And I'll get done just as quick as I possibly can. It's like saying sick them to a dog, isn't it? One of the guys in our church told me one time, he said, you know why a lot of people don't say amen anymore? And I said, no. And he said, well, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a dog. And you don't say sick him to a dog when he's got you by the seat of the pants. I said, that's good advice. Amen. You're aware of the presence of God. You're aware of the power of God. You're aware of the praise that he's worthy of. When was the last time you just got on your knees, not to pray for anything, not to ask for anything, just to praise God for his goodness? Just to praise him for his power. Just to thank him. He's coming again. And I believe it's soon. Four things I want to give you very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice in this psalm, the psalmist David, there's a contemplation. When you come to the position of attention on your knees, there's a contemplation. Look at verses 1-3. He said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now look at what he's contemplating. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Has he ever done that for you? Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer, O ye sons of men. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? This is what the world's doing right now with you, church. How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. That's good news tonight. You know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Psalm 40 verse 1. The psalmist said, for I waited patiently on the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know what I love about that verse? God inclines unto me. I think that's amazing. Wretched piece of clay, and God inclines unto you tonight. I say that's worthy of getting on our knees and giving him praise. Contemplation. That means to study. That means to muse. That means to meditate upon God's word. Not just read a couple of chapters so you can check your blank. I read my Bible today. Now, when was the last time you got on your knees when you was reading your Bible and say, God, I don't understand this. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of Oprah Winfrey. I don't think that's what the verse says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of Dr. Phil. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men how? Liberally. God's not standing there with a carrot stick of wisdom and comfort and help for you, waiting for you to reach up and try to grab for it, and just before you get it, sadistically jerk it away. That's not the character of our God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his son. But you must come to the position of attention or you can't hear him. It's a still, small voice. I fear a lot of people are waiting for something to happen so that they can get saved. Some kind of event. I got to see stars fly in the sky. A tree's got to move. They're waiting for the wrong thing because it's that small voice speaking to their heart to which you'd better respond. That's the Holy Spirit. Contemplation, meditating upon God's attributes. I mentioned it Friday night. I'll say it again. You want to know what's God's like? You want to know what he thinks? Just look at Jesus. That's all you got to do. It's spelled out for, we know what God thinks. We know what he hates. We know what he loves. And what he really loves most is for us to get on our knees and worship him. Did you know that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? And I challenge you to find anywhere, anybody worshiping in this Bible that's not bowed on their knees. Even the heathen know how to do that. Nebuchadnezzar set up that 90-foot statue of himself. He said, it's what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the harp, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. I want you to bow down and worship this golden image. Everybody bowed. Everybody worshiped the three boys. How do you know everybody worshiped? Because they bowed. How do you know the three Hebrew boys didn't worship? Because they didn't bow. The word worship means to prostrate oneself in order to give homage to a deity. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying we've got so comfortable in our pews. I'm not against padded pews. Thank God for churches. Amen. And beautiful buildings and everything like you have. But we have lost what it means to worship God. God wants your attention. He wants to give you the help you need, Christian. He wants to give you the comfort that you need. Thou shalt give them perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah 26 says. There needs to be a contemplation. You know, we respond to life crisis, and our military brethren will go along with this, based upon the training that we have received. As a military man, we're trained to handle crisis situations, combat situations. I'm talking to guys back here that maybe were worked on airplanes or were CBs. They were construction. Whatever their MOS was in the military, their job, they were trained and prepared to handle their job at a moment's notice to help the unit complete its mission. Preparation is the key to the military. Can I say it's the same in the Christian life? Christian friend, what if I were to walk out here tonight as a Marine and I'm on the front lines? And let's just say I'm on the front lines in Afghanistan or someplace, faraway place, and we're in a firefight. They want to kill us. And I aim down my, bless God, M16 rifle. Praise the Holy Lord. And I see a guy shoot at me. What if this is my response? Wow, that guy shot at me. Nice shot. It's coming right for me. Let's see, what am I supposed to do now? Lock and load, selector switch. What did chapter 2 say? What did that? What's already happened? I'm dead. It's exactly the same for the Christian. The devil knows exactly how to fire his darts at you. Sometimes you don't even see him coming. And you know what happens to a lot of people? They don't have enough preparation of the Word of God in their heart, so they don't have the preparation and the training to respond, and they fall out into the world. Doubtless there's people that used to sit in these pews who are no longer here. I'm not diminishing the trial that they went through, the difficulty. The devil knows what he's doing. And contemplation means bringing yourself to the point where you realize what God has done for you and keeping yourself prepared. Because what happened on Tuesday should not have shocked us. Disappointed, yes. Discouraged, no way. Do you realize that Jesus said, "This is my church"? He told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's still true in 2020. Did you hear what he said? He said, "I will build my church." He did not say, "I will build your church." He did not say, "You will build my church." Jesus said, bless his holy name, I'm about to have a Baptist spell. Do they have those in Wisconsin? We have them in West Virginia. You got a Pentecostal tinge to you, but you're always speaking English. Am I still okay, Pastor? Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Has it ever occurred to you? It's not a question of whether or not Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. He is. It's not a question of whether or not God's going to get his glory. He is. You say, it doesn't look like it right now. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I know what he said. He is. He said, "As truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory." It's not a question of whether or not God's going to get the glory. It's a question is, are you going to get in on it? Starts with contemplation. Contemplating the goodness of God, the power of God, the presence of God. Contemplation, what I love about that is it leads to consideration. And that's our text in verse 4. Stand in awe. Is there nothing about God that would cause you to stand in awe? I mean, the list is too long. We couldn't mention it tonight. He's amazing. The planets and the stars and the trees and the animals. And yet that same God that made the planets in the order that we talked about this morning and its massiveness and its greatness made the bacteria infusoria. It's actually a protozoa. Half a billion of these protozoa live in a single drop of water. What an amazing God we have. And that God that we're talking about, you talk about consideration. Think about this. This will make a Presbyterian get up and run around the building. Amen. You talk about God in his greatness, contemplated himself. What is the value of your soul, men and women listening to me tonight? What's the value of your soul? What is it? And may I say to you, church, value is always determined by the buyer. You may have a 1965 Ford Mustang, metallic blue, praise God. Blue book says it's worth $25,000, but you're only selling it for $22,900. You've kept it in mint condition. But if the best offer you get is $21,000, guess how much that car is worth? The buyer has set the price. You might have a house worth $250,000. It appraised for $275,000. You're only asking for $225,000. You've kept it in great condition. It's clean. The yard's well kept. Surely you'll get that. But if the best offer you get is $219,900, guess what your house is worth? What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying the value is always determined by the buyer. What is the value of your soul tonight? The soul of our veterans tonight? The soul of every man and woman within the sound of my voice, the sound of every man and woman on the face of this earth. What is the value of their soul? I'll tell you what it is. God looked down and he said, I don't believe I'm going to send an angel. I don't believe I'm going to send a second stringer. I'll send the best the universe has to offer. I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ and the most valuable substance in all the universe. The blood of Jesus Christ was spent to buy your soul. Amen. Now do you see the value of your soul? Kind of makes you want to come to the position of attention, doesn't it? Kind of makes you want to get down and say, God, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with my own heart upon my bed and be still and know that I am God. Give him the praise that's due his name. I quoted that verse earlier about God being a spirit. You know one of the things that's always puzzled me about that next verse? He says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I think that's an unbelievable verse. Why should the God of heaven have to seek for such to worship him? Shouldn't we just want to? But we're so busy. And there's so much noise, right now especially. We've become consumed with it. And if you're not careful, Christian, you'll forget this verse 4. You'll forget to come to the position of attention and you won't get the help you need. Well, contemplation needs to go to consideration. And consideration, I want you to notice, becomes a confidence. I love this part. Look at verse 5 and 6. He's contemplated God's goodness. He's considered it. And now I want you to notice the confidence growing. He says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I see a guy growing in confidence here. That's through study and prayer. You know Elijah, when he was on that mountain, he didn't hear God in the fire. He didn't hear him in the wind. Pastor, he didn't hear him in the earthquake. He heard him in the still, small voice. You have to be at the position of attention to hear that. You see, coming to the position of attention tells your captain you're submissive. It tells him you're sensitive to the consequences. And should we not in 2020 of all times be sensitive to the consequences of what God said in his word? I'll tell you how sensitive I am. I'll trust my soul's salvation on it. I wasn't there when he was born in Bethlehem, neither were you. I wasn't there when he was crucified on an old rugged cross, neither were you. I wasn't there when he rose again the third day, neither were you. So how can you, Brother Ferris, look at us with such confidence and say that if you have to go by way of the grave, and they lay you out in a casket right here and your wife has to come by and your children and your grandchildren. How is it that they can have such confidence in you are in heaven? Wasn't because he was a preacher. Wasn't because he was a missionary. Wasn't because he was any good. It's because he knew Jesus.
That's right.
You say, how do you know that, Brother Ferris? Because my captain said so. That's a good enough for me. Amen. If he can speak the worlds into existence, I reckon he can speak my salvation and take me home when it's time. The confidence is growing, and that comes through study and prayer. It's a lot of examples I thought about, but the one that comes to my mind right now is in John chapter 6. You remember John chapter 6? Jesus is the bread of life. There's 5,000 men there besides women and children. We estimate there were somewhere around 15,000 people. But we know there was at least 5,000 men besides women and children. And he's got 5 small loaves. A loaf of bread was about like a Twinkie back then. And 2 small fishes. Bluegill. Wasn't even a bass, bless God. 2 small fishes. And what did they say to him? 300 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed all these, Master. There is a lad here that left 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. I wish he'd have stopped right there. But Andrew blew it. He said, but what are they among so many? He had to be a Baptist. Because we take circumstances like we're in right now. And we look and we say, Brother Ferris, we got the wrong man in the White House. What are we going to do now? I'll tell you what we do now. We trust the Master. Just like we always do. Well, the Lord said, have the men sit down. We're going to feed them. Now listen to me. These disciples are in a crisis. They've already been mocked at and laughed at because they left their professions. Their commercial job paying professions, they left to follow this man. They're already being mocked at for that. And now he's telling them, I'm going to feed these 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's a crisis. That's your pastor coming to you and saying, we're going to reach out and we're going to support some new missionaries around the world. And you saying, Pastor, there's not sufficient to feed him. But God has led your pastor to be the overseer of this church. If he leads you there, that's where we need to go. Amen.
Amen.
So can you see Andrew, Bartholomew? Can you see these guys turning around with that plate? And they're facing 5,000 men, and I would start to shake. This man is crazy. It's a crisis. But a crisis should lead you to curiousness. And so Jesus prayed, gave thanks for the bread, didn't he? Didn't complain about what they didn't have. Jesus gave thanks for what they did have. Listen to me, church.
Amen.
So Bartholomew, he goes down and I just picture him going down and say, listen, I know you can't see that, but trust me, there's a piece of bread there. I got 5,000 people to feed. I know you can't see that, but there's a piece of fish there. All right. Be ye warmed and filled. Okay. And he gets to the end and his crisis goes to curiousness because he looks in the basket and there's still more food in there. And then curiousness grows to a consciousness. I don't know what's going on, but I know who's here. I think I'll do it again. You can actually see this piece. Here's a piece of the fish's eyeball. Piece of fish tail. You can see this piece. You might not be able to taste it, but there's a piece there, trust me. And he gets to the end, and there's more food. You follow me? And the crisis goes to a curiousness, which goes to a consciousness, which now goes to a compliance. He's proven God enough to know that I don't understand what God's doing, but I trust him enough to go back and do it again. So he breaks off another piece. You can have a half a loaf this time. You can have both fish eyes, the entire fish tail. She's not real happy about that. Half a loaf. Tastes real good. It's got cream in the middle of it. He gets to the end and there's more bread in there. And the compliance grows to a confirmation. This is God. Can't be anything but God. When's the last time you saw that in your life? Follow a missionary and watch as you have no clue sometimes how you're going to get to the next place down the road. And God meets your need and you're saying, God, you're still doing it. I don't know how you're doing this, but you're doing it. You called me into this ministry and I know you're going to supply the need. And he always does. Amen. And so then it goes from compliance to confirmation and confirmation to confidence. Now I can see old Bartholomew and Andrew and Peter and the rest of the disciples. Take 3 pieces of bread, 4 fish, 8 pieces of bread. Take it all. The more I dish out, the more God seems to put back in. Where did that confidence come from? It comes from compliance because you were willing to stand at attention and hear the instructions from your master and be obedient. And even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't have the right man in the White House, even when everything seems to be going against us, you just be faithful anyway and watch what God does. It'll blow your mind. Still does mine. Well, contemplation leads to a consideration which leads to a confidence which lastly leads to contentment. Watch what happens to this guy who at first was complaining about his enemies, took the time to come to the position of attention, got confidence from God's word, and watch what happens in verse 7 and 8 and the contentment that's taken place here. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I ask you a question, church. Does that sound like a content man? I say it does. Where did that come from? Coming to the position of attention. Paying attention to the instructions of the master. Cast out the noise that's going on around you. I have family members that have called me on a regular basis saying, why don't you quit this foolishness and go get a job and take care of your wife and provide the things for her that you should? I'm talking about people that I love. You're saying, boy, I hate to hear what your enemies say. You don't want to know that. Contentment. Did you see what he said in verse 7? He said, Christ in the heart's better than corn in the barn. That's what he said. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Who does that? Jesus Christ. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Seems like when everything's going right and we got the right people in the right positions and the money's in the bank, we're willing to say how good God is. But when it's all going wrong, will you stand on the mountaintop and wave the banner and say, God's still good? Now's the time for that. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, is great gain. Prosperity and solitude, peace of soul. Well, how does this all come to place, Brother Ferris? Attention! The supreme ruler of the universe wants you to have the wisdom that you're looking for. Some of you need comfort tonight. A lot of us are discouraged. You think I don't get on my knees and weep over what's going to happen with my grandchildren and that flag? You don't know me too well. But can I say to you, when the weeping's done, get up, pick up the banner, and keep moving forward. I'll close with this. In the Civil War, military banners were critically important. They still are. They have great significance. Our military men back here could tell you of, if you go into an Army battalion headquarters, for example, like Fort Riley, Kansas, where Major Davidson's stationed right now, you'll see banners with streamers hanging there, and that streamers represent engagements that that particular unit has been in, actual live engagements. And some of these streamers are very impressive, all the battles that that particular unit's been in, places around the world. And you see these banners, and in the Civil War, it had great significance. It was considered the greatest honor in the world to carry the colors, but you were a target. You couldn't carry the rifle in those days. You remember you had to load it and shove the ammunition down there. It took two hands to do all that. You could not carry the flag and your weapon. So when the man with the colors got shot, you would be standing there, and it would be your honor to drop your weapon and pick up that flag. Immediately, the men on either side of you were ordered, because you couldn't carry a weapon, to guard you and protect you, because you carried the flag and the emblem of your unit. Listen to me, church. That's where the term color guard came from. And so you're carrying the colors. Now, in those days, as with today, war can get confusing. So oftentimes, the men would look up in combat and try to find their colors. And if they saw their colors advancing, it was encouraging to them. We're winning the battle. We're moving forward. But if the colors were dropped and nobody picked them up, it became so discouraging that many men not only began to retreat, but some ran because they just assumed they had lost. All because nobody picked up the banner. Are you with me tonight, church? I'm looking at adults all around this building and sweet children whose future depend upon whether or not you pick up that banner. You say, but I'll be a target, Brother Ferris. You can bet that. Devil will be shooting for you. Because if they see you carrying the banner of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they see you carrying the banner of prayer and praise on your knees, using your talents like I've seen used for God this week. They see you carrying that banner. They'll be encouraged. They just might carry it themselves one day. But if this generation sees fewer and fewer banners moving forward, and the opposite is also true, when the enemy, and I think the enemy's pretty clear to us today, amen? When the enemy sees you've dropped your flag, church, guess what they do? They advance and tell me you don't see flags waving in the streets. Next time I see one of them rainbow flag, well, never mind. I got a couple buddies back there that'll go with me. We'll take care of it. You know what I'm saying, church? I'm talking about the banner of your faithfulness to this church. Every time the doors are open, if I were you, forget the noise, forget the career, be here, because this is where it's happening.
Amen.
It is the anchor, brother. It is the anchor. Pick up the banner of teaching a Sunday school class, running a bus route, going out to the veterans who are in this community right now, doubtless hundreds of them, in Mequonago and Walworth, am I saying that right? Waukesha County, the surrounding area, doubtless dozens of veterans tonight sitting in their homes contemplating whether life's worth the living. And there's a light right here, a lighthouse right here. Somebody pick up the banner and take it to these veterans. Somebody pick up the banner and take it to the elderly that are shut in. Somebody pick up the banner and reach our young people for Christ.
Amen.
Amen? What are you saying, Brother Ferris? I'm saying we got a work to be done. The commander is trying to get our attention. But if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up with all the noise around us, we can't hear that still small voice within us. Let me say this as I finish. Somebody's here tonight. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you don't. I don't know. As I said, Friday night church doesn't make you saved, but there's never been a time in your life when you've realized you are a sinner before Almighty God. And unless you trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the payment that He made on Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's never been a time when you've believed that in your heart. And you know why the world doesn't want to believe it today? Everybody says they're a Christian today. I find that interesting. But here's what happens. You get saved, you will no longer continue to live in your sin. I challenge you to show me anybody that Jesus touched that was not completely changed. You know what repentance means? It means a change of heart, which results in a change of direction. You can come to Jesus just as you are, but you will not leave just as you were.
Amen.
Come tonight to the position of attention. You got a pastor here. I think I know enough about his heart to know he's got a pastor's heart. This church, I believe I've gotten to know just well enough to know they'll love you like you've never been loved before and help you. Attention! The King of all the universe is speaking to your soul right now. Will you come to the position of attention? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, Pastor Roberts, the Raines family, Brother Griffin. I could just go on and on. I don't want to miss anybody. Everybody here has treated me, you know, Lord, above my standing for sure. Lord, I just want to see people get saved. Why would somebody have such pride that they would refuse the precious gift that you've paid so much for? I'll never understand that, Lord. There are Christians here tonight who are hurting, and I would not minimize their burden for anything. I would not do that, Lord. But there are answers, and there's comfort, and there's strength, and there's encouragement from the Word of God. I'm asking you, Lord, to do that which only you can do and help these sweet people in this difficult time. Help America, Lord, but specifically tonight, I'm asking you to do a work on Mequonago Baptist Church for the sake of this community and the missionaries they support in the gospel around the world. Please move in our midst. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.